is prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabbatheth his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. The word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever.
Our scripture reading this morning from Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership with the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel. All of your shaming God's grace with me, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God.
Let's pray. Father, this morning we're going back into your word. And Lord, I pray for this morning that as we think about assurance, that we would think about in our own lives, if we truly believe that we have assurance, and may we think about where we believe we have it. And Father, I pray that you bless this time, the proclamation of your word. And we give you all of the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. In the summer of 2015, which seems like a long time ago now, being 2020, in the summer of 2015, I, alongside Rebecca, underwent something that's really changed our lives up to that point. It's something that some of you know, some of you don't, and it's actually something I don't like to talk about that much, nor do I like to remember. In the summer of 2015, our then only maybe 3 or 4 month old Jeremiah, yet the same Jeremiah who running through the halls you see every Sunday, was with us in that time. And I remember this quite well. We were in Saskatchewan, living in Saskatchewan for the time, and there was little Jeremiah, about 3 or 4 months old, seizing on the kitchen table. It was never a sight that I thought I would see. Although we got married young, had Jeremiah young, and would soon, just the year after, have a baby girl named Abigail, I, in my limited viewpoint of the future, had never envisioned my boy in this state. As time went on, very long story short, Rebecca and I were caught in this web of people who, let's just say, thought that we were horrible parents, to say the very least. And I remember a moment in that almost year of experience in Saskatchewan, where I was, during a beautiful fall Saskatchewan day, if there is such a thing, in our living room in front of our big window, looking outside as Rebecca and Jeremiah were out walking. I was looking out this big window, and I found myself yelling at God, being angry at him for what was happening. I knew that God was in control, and yet in my finite mind, I thought, as many of us do in stressful situations, if you are in control, God, if you are in control and you love us, why won't you deliver us from this? I remember asking God numerous times, and at times yelling, "Where are you, God? Why have you abandoned us?" I want us to think about those questions as we think about assurance as we go on. Today, if you're just joining us, I see a couple of faces that weren't here last week. We're in the book of Philippians. I encourage you to open up your Bibles. It's in the New Testament, going down after the Gospels. It's one of Paul's epistles, the book of Philippians. This is the letter to the Philippians, the letter to the church in Philippi. And as we learned last week, for some of us, Philippi was a city in the region of Macedonia. It was a place where Paul shared the gospel and God did amazing things through it. The Apostle Paul is one of these characters that we mention a lot in church, or at least the pastor does when he's preaching, and I love his journey. He, of course, was a persecutor, absolute hater of Christians, and it's said to be the author of this letter. Of course, we see that in Philippians 1, verse 1, and through an experience on the Damascus Road, you read earlier in the book of Acts, he meets Jesus himself and is saved. Our passage today in Philippians is about assurance. You can see the title there, Gospel Assurance. I encourage you to follow along in your sermon notes as well. It's about assurance, because for the church in Philippi, many thousands of years ago as well as today, we need assurance. In life, we almost have no assurances. As Sherlock Holmes once said in the Sherlock BBC television show, the only assurance we have in life is death. And so today we need to see something that we actually have an assurance in. But interestingly enough, it's not in the thing that brings death, but rather in the one who gives life. I think it's normal to doubt assurance, though. Normal to doubt it. Normal to doubt something that is sure, which is what assurance is. Even as Christians, it can be easy to doubt the assurance of something that God has said. Although it's normal, I don't think it's necessarily healthy. When we doubt assurance, when we doubt what God has said, we can start to doubt other things about God's word. And that can lead us down a path which we don't want to go down, a path that leads us to frustration, pain. This is why we must strive to be people who live our lives as a reflection of the Word of God, the living, active Word of God, the written Word of God, and of course, the Word of God made flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus himself. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be in that same passage Dave read just a few minutes ago, Philippians 1, 3 to 11. And I want us to think about assurance as we get into this passage. Let's read it now, Philippians 1, 3. We'll go to verse 8 and stop there for the first while. It says this, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. If Philippians is new to you, or you weren't here last week, I want to tell you all and possibly remind all of us who were here last week of Paul's affection for this church in Philippi. Unlike some of the churches that he wrote to, planted, shared the gospel with, the church in Philippi seemed to be one that was doing exactly what he wanted them to do. And he thanks God every time he thinks of them. And it says here he doesn't simply like them. It says he has joy because of them. How does one have joy because of a local church? How could anyone have joy when they are imprisoned like Paul is as he's writing this letter? The Apostle Paul, if you don't know much about him, went through quite a bit to say the least. He was imprisoned, of course, but even one verse in the book of Acts says he was shipwrecked, beaten with rods, and alone at sea, not just once, but numerous times. And yet I think I would argue that Paul, besides Jesus, was the most joyful person to ever walk this earth. In prison while writing this letter, Paul was most likely waiting for a swift trial or immediate execution. And yet by God's grace, it didn't end like that at that time. But what gives Paul this immense joy? Verse 5 is the answer here. Let's read verse 5 once again. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Joy comes from the spread of the gospel. Joy comes from knowing that people are growing in the knowledge of Jesus and obedience of Jesus and his word. Joy comes from knowing that people are being saved after hearing the gospel. Joy comes from knowing that people are knowing and coming to know Jesus. It is the working together for the advance of the gospel, wherever it might go, that gives Paul ultimate joy in this case. And as we will continue to learn, this whole book is about joy. And Paul reminds us where joy is actually supposed to come from. In one of C.S. Lewis's books called The Weight of Glory, he says these words, "Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We are far too easily pleased." As human beings, we are always looking to being pleased. We are always looking to be happy, and yet we are continually looking at things that will only please us temporarily when there is something out there that promises to fulfill our greatest satisfaction and our greatest joy. As Christians, our greatest joy comes in Jesus and the assurance we have in him. This is where we come to the main verse in this whole passage, verse 6. How about we read verse 6 together here, Philippians 1:6. It says, being confident, I'll wait until it's up there. Verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I think I heard a couple of you. How about we do it one more time together? Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. This is our gospel assurance. This, right here, our gospel assurance. What God starts, he always finishes. What God says, he always means. This isn't a new idea that Paul is making up to tell the church at Philippi. In fact, Jesus makes this clear in his earthly ministry as well. John 10, 27-29 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. This is a constant theme throughout the New Testament, that God will never leave what he has begun. With God's hand on something, he will never let it go. 2 Timothy 1:12, another verse about this, says, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. And 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. The life of the Christian begins with God, continues with God, and ends with God. It is all by God's grace. Ephesians 2:8-9 is pretty much the greatest example of this. Many of us know these verses. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It is God's doing that you are saved. Yes, we all might have made a decision at some point, and you would have to. Whether you remember it when you were a child, adult, or don't remember it like me, you made a decision to believe in Jesus, and yet the faith that it took to believe in Jesus was from God himself, not from us. It was completely a gift from God. One of the women who Paul talks about in this journey in Philippi is named Lydia. Lydia was a woman in Philippi, and her story is in Acts 16. And Acts 16, 13-14 tells her story here. It says, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. This is a great example of the work of God in saving sinners. Lydia might have remembered a time when she made a decision to, say, accept Christ. And yet, it was only because the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message that she believed. This is how salvation begins. God begins the work. As Ephesians 2 says, he makes us alive with Christ, dead in trespasses, dead to sin. He makes us alive. And because God began it, we can be sure that he will finish it. He's not the kind of father that lets go of your hand while you're drowning. Now, that's not to say, of course, you won't have trials. But it is to say that those who are in Christ will always be in Christ. He will be present, working in you and through you during the trials, during the times of crying out to God. And as Romans 8 says, we can have confidence in this, that nothing will separate us from the love of God. There should be nothing more comforting to us than knowing that God will never leave us or forsake us, to know that God is at work in our situation for our good. But over the history of the church, many have brought up the idea that if God is at work in us, you can just sit back, do what you want to do. But Paul continues to challenge us and the church in Philippi, verses 7 to 11. Let's read this. 7 to 11. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Whether we are being persecuted for God, for Jesus, for the gospel, like Paul was all of the time, whether we are in trials, or whether we are at a stage in life where everything seems great, it is all by God's grace. We all share in this thing called grace. In the times when we are screaming out to God for Him to appear, or for Him to work, or for Him to be present, we can be sure that it is all by God's grace, that He allows it and that He hears us first and foremost. Because of grace, we can testify how much more we long to be with the church. Such grace almost forces us to tell others about it. What better place to do it than among others who have also been affected by the grace itself? But this grace and assurance, which this whole passage is about, has a big purpose, which verses 9 to 11 says. Our response and the purpose to this assurance and grace that we have in God is not that we simply do what we want and live like God isn't there. Our response isn't to be stagnant in our faith, but rather respond in a way that, as Paul says, is to have our love abound more and more, so that we can discern well what God wants. And ultimately, as Paul finishes this passage here this morning in Philippians, so that God gets all of the praise and glory. This is Paul's prayer for the church in Philippi, and I believe a solid prayer for any church today as well. A prayer that is saturated by the good news of Jesus Christ, and a prayer that is more than suitable for us today. Because although the world looks different than years ago, the people that God still uses and draws to Himself are still sinners, who still live in a world that draws them into the opposite direction. And as we get to near the end this morning, coming back to that story of Jeremiah, our time in Saskatchewan, in reflection, we have both realized absolutely God was at work. He didn't forsake us in the most stressful times, and He heard my cry as I yelled on that beautiful day. God, in fact, was at work in many ways in our time there. He actually called me to what you know of me today as a pastor, called me to pastoral ministry during that time in that flat province, led us back to Calgary, where I finished my degree, and of course, just a couple years later, not even a couple years later, brought us to this place called Cremona, which I had no idea where it was. And when I told people I was going to Cremona, they either thought I said Corona or Kelowna. It was neither the beer brand nor the warm city of Kelowna. Regardless of that, though, the point is this. What God starts, He always finishes. What God says, He always means. If God says that He began a good work in you, and He will bring it to completion, it will happen. If God says that I don't need to worry, like the verse I shared at the beginning of the service, but rather trust that He will provide it will happen. If God says that Jesus is coming back, that all of creation is groaning out for this to happen, that nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, then Jesus will come back. And yet, right now, as a church, we are called to be a community that leans on each other and in Christ, that is marked by a posture of thankfulness and confidence that God is actually present and at work among us. We are called to remind each other of this. At times when life seems bleak and at times when life seems good, we are called to remind each other that God is actually still there working for our good and His glory. The challenge this morning is this, that our love may abound more and more and more, knowing that God has not forsaken us, has given us life, and He will be with us forever for those of us who are in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we may have heard a lot or learned a lot from Your word this morning, but I pray above all that we would understand Your character in a deeper way, that the work that You have done in us as Christians was right from the beginning, and that because it's Your hand, Your work, You will carry it on to completion. May we live with this assurance in our everyday lives. Thank You for who You are, how much You love us, and what we are called to do amongst each other and to our neighbors, that our love may abound more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you'd like to rise and join us, we're going to close the service this morning with 345 Blessed Assurance.
Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, with His goodness lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Benediction comes from the book of Jude this morning. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence, without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.